Lord, we thank you for your word and the confidence and the hope that it brings to us. The many promises, Lord, that you have given to us, they're in the word. And Lord, we pray that we might allow your word to just mold and shape our lives as we become in the image of Christ, the fullness, Lord, that you would have for each of us. Teach us your ways that we might walk in your paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had a glorious conference yesterday there in the Anaheim Convention Center. Place was packed to capacity. People were actually turned away because we didn't have room for everyone. And the speakers were all of them so outstanding. And it was a blessing to have Bob Coy there. And I asked Bob if he would take the services here at Calvary Chapel this morning. So it's a unique experience for me. On a Sunday morning, I think this is the first time that I've been able to just sit down and listen to someone else teach in 37 years here at Calvary on Sunday morning. But I have asked Bob if he would share with us today. Bob pastors the Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. God has blessed in a powerful way his ministry, and it's just a joy to have Bob with us. So Bob, may the Lord bless you.
First time in 37 years, and it is also a first for me. This is like being handed the keys to the family car. And it's a classic. Very rarely does anyone else get to drive it. I have a couple of big brothers watching to see what I do with this car. One of them, I think, hoping that I drive real well. Another one, maybe hoping that I scratch it up and see what Dad does afterwards. But then again, those of you that know Brother Don understand. If your Bibles are handy, will you turn with me to two places as we start our study? The first place, 1 Peter chapter 3. The second place, Luke's Gospel, the third chapter. As you're making your way to 1 Peter chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, I want to underscore the fact that it's certainly my honor to be here. It was 23 years ago I was invited by my younger brother to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, to see what God was doing here at this church. I was not a Christian, and I sat in the very back and I watched you worship. And it touched my heart. And today, to be a Calvary Chapel senior pastor and to have a responsibility, it's only the grace of God. And once again, I need to underscore the fact that I'm truly, truly honored to be here. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for your written word. For each time we open our Bibles, well, with an open heart, your work begins. From within, you change and transform. You mold and shape that we might become a lot more like you. God, this is your amazing grace. And for this, we give you thanks. We thank you that, Lord, once again, you're willing to work with us, willing to touch us, willing to allow us to touch you from our heart to your heart. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this study with a poem. Actually, no, I won't do that. I'll start it with a verse. But I can't. Hang on one second here. It's a verse that's, I think... No, I'll go ahead and we'll start with the poem. Okay, that's what we'll do. Sorry. No, I know what I'll do instead. Information, image, impression, wait. Do I seem unprepared? How does that make you feel? A little uneasy? A little awkward? A little embarrassed on my behalf? Listen, this is Calvary Costa Mesa. That's my senior pastor. I would never show up here unprepared. What's that? Well, in the same way, I believe when we are given by the grace of God ministry opportunities, we don't want to lose them. We don't want to see them slip through our hands. It's for that very reason. The Apostle Peter, he exhorts us. This extension of education, it's 1 Peter, it's the 3rd chapter, and it's the 15th verse. Drawing your attention there, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Your attention, please. If you're the type to take note, you've got a pencil close by, circle the word for ready, ready. Near that one word, you could write these words, adjusted, prepared. Or here's two more, fit and fueled. Fit and fueled? The implications of that? Exactly. Your car, if you're running on empty, you want to get some gas. When you go to the gas station and you grab that hose, is that in the shape of a triangle? Is that in the shape of a square? Is that in the shape of a rectangle? No, it's a circle. Why? Well, it matches. The opportunity? Well, again, you're getting gas. And for that reason, it has to fit. Fit. You see the implications? It's a word picture. But much more than just being fit for the responsibility at hand, it is also, well, the hose is holding on to its fuel. You see, there's something on the inside of that big, huge tank down below that now is going to allow your car its mobility. It's your able opportunity to move about. And without it, well, without it, you'd be empty. Absolutely empty. Now consider with me. Beyond the four walls of this building, there's a world that awaits that's empty. They're empty. And you've got the answer. The answer. Exactly. You see, not only do we see the one word ready, but moving a little further, we see the one word defense. Defense. Now, those of you with the King James Version Bible, is it the word answer? A newer translation, the word explanation? In the original language, it's the word apologia. It's where we get our English word for apology. And the implications, my friend? Well, we're not certainly saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have the answer and you don't. Not in a position of pride. No, never. But instead in a position of pity. You see, I really do have answers. And if you don't have answers, I want to be that person who makes available these answers. It's my call. It's my cause. It's my opportunity not to, well, again, I don't want it to slip through my fingers. I don't want to lose this chance. No, instead, I want to always be ready. I want to always have hidden in my heart that right word in the right season so that those who are looking for reason can say, hey, guess what? I ran into Christian. And I had always had in the back of my brain this one thing on my mind. Guess what? He answered it. Really? Is that what happens here? Is that the very same thing that happens beyond, again, the four walls of this building? I'm sorry to say no. No. Recently I read some sobering statistics. The world that watches this thing called the church, they just don't know. So much so, 53% of the population polled, they believe that if you're generally good, you can earn your way into the kingdom. Now, you and I know that that's not true, but once again, the watching world assumes it's true. Continuing those same stats, 49% believe that your religious affiliation has no bearing on your eternal destiny. Now, wait a second. Now, why did Jesus have to die if, in fact, there were so many roads that made their way to the kingdom? They don't. Listen, in the same way, all roads don't lead to Orlando. All roads don't lead to the kingdom. And yet, why is it the rest of the world doesn't know if, in fact, we know? Statistics, once again, so sad, 63%. Have no idea what John 3:16 means or refers to? Is that true? A whopping 63%? Haven't they seen the signs in the end zone? I don't understand. Why don't they believe? And why don't they see that? Oh, no, no, it's not just their fault. Maybe it's our fault. Even among born-again Christians, 39% have no idea what the term gospel means. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. Did you know where you're talking? This is Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. If you're Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, it is our responsibility, it is our duty. It is, again, our call and our cause to make sure this word gets out. Hey, but know this. Whether it be Orange County or Broward County, we have a burden, we have this hope, that there is not one person that leaves this planet, moves to the kingdom to come without this knowledge, without this understanding. Yes, it is our responsibility. The problem, however, is, well, have you ever looked at the body and noted that so many that have the zeal to get the word out know very little about the word? You know what I mean. They've got a lot of zeal, but not a whole lot of knowledge. On the other hand, we have a whole host of the more senior sainted, and they might have a whole lot of answers, but when it comes to having zeal to get the word out, well, let's pray for some of those young people that go out there with all the zeal that don't have a clue. Wait a minute, what's going on? I remember being just a few weeks old in the Lord and writing my mom a letter. You see, I was in love with Jesus and wanted her also to have the same joy and the same peace I'd come to know. Dear Mom, listen, I know you're seeped in religious tradition, but I just thought I'd let you know, if you stay in that dead church, you're going to go to hell. Love, Bob. That's not the way to witness. No, 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 no. You have to get much more seasoned in the faith. You have to grow in the faith. You have to come to the place where you know your Bible so well, you don't have to carry it around anymore. No, you don't have to pick it up. Let's just hope that, well, we're not putting bumper stickers on our car anymore either, are we? Well, you know, you go back to the big hippie days and the Jesus movement, yeah, and that time, well, yeah, but see, now we're so much more, well, it's technical, isn't it? I mean, we have our laptop computers, that's where I keep my Bible in. I'm sorry, I'm not going to bring a laptop here. Well, you see, I know the Bible. In fact, you're referring to verses I already know. I already even knew the apologia thing, okay, Bob? I already knew that. I have that written down in the Bible I used to write things in that's back at my house, you see. I just know that. So do you see what's happening? The zealous are still providing a lot of misinformation, and the seasoned are not sharing too much information at all. And where does that lead? Well, it leads with an information problem. Information, think about it. It happens to be knowledge derived through instruction. But if only the young are instructing, then the seasoned saint not sharing, what happens? We have a world at large that really doesn't know this thing called the gospel. In addition to that, what about the church's image? Image has to do with reputation. You ask your friends at work if they were in trouble, if they were in need, would they immediately run to the church? Sad to say, today, I don't think so. And what about that thing called impression? You know impression. It's the consequence or reason, as Webster defines it, through experience or expectation. The impression we're having on this world, the impression this world has of the church, and then influence. Actually having the power to change. The power to change. Are we changing the world for the better? Oh, do you recall that old Edmund Burke quote, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." So if evil actually is triumphing, if more and more we see shootings, sniper behavior, killings, murder, rape, what are we to do? Well, know this. If it truly is an image problem, we might want to do the same thing that Ron Anderson did. Ron Anderson, I don't know the name. Who's Ron Anderson? Ron Anderson is the ad executive over at Bozell. He is the one who had the responsibility putting back in our minds this thing called, well, it's called milk. And for 10 years consecutively, we saw sales drop 30% since 1955. Nobody was drinking any milk. It just became, yeah. No, I don't need a gallon delivered at my house. I'll just pick up a pint. You see, that was what's helping to the product. That's what was happening to the product. So what did he choose to do? Image? Impression? Influence? The milk mustache. You know the ad. Do you got milk? Now, we're all familiar with that, aren't we? But I ask you, did he mess around with the product? No. He just repackaged. He represented. What am I suggesting to us as a church, as a body of believers? Well, please, again, I never want to mess around with the product. The product. Oh, I'm not trying to be not very sacred or very irreligious, but I am saying that the word product, as the dictionary defines it, is a direct result of. If Christ is here and he's moving the hearts of his people, what will be the direct result? Leaving 1 Peter chapter 3, it's Luke chapter 3, and in the 7th verse we read, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come.'" Now who is this declaring in such specific terms, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's none other than John the Baptist. He is, if you'll pardon the phrase, God's front man, God's ad man. He is, in my opinion, the very first shock jock, if you will. What do you mean by that? Well, look at this guy. He is not certainly what they expected would be the forerunner of Messiah. This guy shows up in some wild-looking clothes. He's got a funky-looking hairstyle. Man, this guy's got a behavior. Look where he lives. No. I don't know if I can receive from him. Oh, no. He might say he knows Messiah, but just look at him. And so, he's not God's man? No, he is God's man. And he knows that the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he knows that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, again, the product hasn't changed. The product. He said to the multitudes who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Exactly. You see, I know that John knew well that when it came to the crowd, it looks like a mighty mass. It looks like there is a whole pile of people that are walking their way into baptismal waters to say, "I will follow." John stops them. "Hey, wait a second. No. Before we go into the water, one thing I want to check with you. Can I just talk to you 1 second? By the way, those of you about to be baptized, who warned you, you brood of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come? Now I'm thinking about this. And correct me if I'm wrong. I realize that another gospel, it certainly looks like he's hurling these points to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders of that day. But here in this text, we see him saying these things to those who are about to be baptized. Now, at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, we see people come to Christ. And then we take them out to the ocean, same way here. And there at the ocean, can you imagine? Pastor Chuck Smith, as we see all of these loving, caring, open-hearted people come to the water's edge just before they put their foot in the water. "Hey, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee?" Wait a minute. They're not going to come back. I don't know if you really want to do that. I'm concerned about that style of ministry. Listen. John knew the product. The product was not crowds. It was converts. We're in the business of converts. We're in the business of making disciples. And at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, years ago, challenged by one of my brothers, "Find a mission statement. Know why you exist to do the thing that God has called you to do." I determined we would narrow that focus just to a couple of words. And those words for our church, well, they're the same words for this church. Make disciples. And so everything that we do at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, we first put on make disciple classes. And if we're not making disciples, I really don't want to be involved in it. What does the disciple look like? Well, we continue. He says in verse 11, chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, "He who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said, "We'll collect no more than what's appointed for you." Likewise, soldiers said, "And what shall we do?" He said, "Well, don't intimidate anyone or accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages." And be content with your wages. This is radical. Be content with my... What is he suggesting? What is he recommending? Listen, Christian, it's a change of heart. It's a true change of heart. Our product hasn't changed. God is still in the business of changing lives. And our responsibility, well, again, it may be... Well, it may be that for some, beyond the four walls of this building, for them personally, it's been 400 years of silence. It's been intertestamental time. It's as if God has not spoken to them. And if you're not a voice speaking to them through God, then what happens? Well, they feel like they have these misconceptions concerning God. Oh, yeah, oh, that God. Well, isn't he just there for the Jew? Oh, that God, the one with all the rules and regulations. Oh, that God, the one that, oh, I see the fruit in your lives. It's rebellion and resistance. You can't do the things he wants you to do. What happens? What happens is that we realize that what we have to offer, well, again, don't mess with the product. Agape love, unconditional love. Do you know how many people are looking for love? But they're looking in all the wrong places. What about saving grace? That's amazing. What about this truth that sets people free? If we're not willing to tell the truth, if we only tell them half truth, then they are left in their sins half bound. And when it comes to this opportunity for them to truly be delivered, deliverance, salvation, grace, love, peace that surpasses understanding, this is the opportunity that awaits us all. So what should we do and what would we do? Well, let's follow this front man, John the Baptist, and see exactly what he did. Oh, 3 points if you're taking notes. First of all, know your purpose. Know your purpose in the body of Christ. And we see the purpose for you, for me, in the body of Christ in John's Gospel, the first chapter. Make your way there as I draw your attention to the 23rd verse. John chapter 1 and in 23. John declares, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now you please note once again, John 1:23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." I am. The voice is what John says. John says, I'm not one of many voices. John doesn't say, you know, I think I might be a voice. John is so specifically clear concerning his purpose in the body of God, he just boldly proclaims it. I am the voice, and my voice is saying to you, make straight the way of the Lord. Now that might sound a little heavy for some, especially in this age of hoping to relate to those who don't know the Lord. If John were on the scene today, would he adjust that statement? Would he say, guys, listen, I'd really like to be one of the voices that kind of shares with you. I know crying would be a little too emotional, so let me just share. What I'm hoping to see you do is line up. Just line up. You know, straight I know seems a little narrow, seems a little, you know, too focused. So I think I'm a decent voice, you know, sharing with you the importance of lining up. Nothing like that at all. John is very bold and very specific. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. How about you? Do you understand the value of a voice? I want to emphasize this fact, and I'll tell you why. Because although we know this stuff, when it comes to the opportunity that awaits us tomorrow to educate and exhort those people who don't know, I don't know that I often truly seize the opportunity and make a difference with the moment. Why? Well, because sometimes we just miss the value of a voice and how necessary it is. Oh yeah, I know, we would love to have our bumper stickers say so. We'd love to have our lifestyle say so. But sometimes, as Augustine put it well, we must use words. Every once in a while, God's going to have us cross somebody's path, and they're going to be listening to what we say to find out if our speech is seasoned with grace. If there's any salt, if there's any light, if there's any flavor, if there's any illumination. Let me explain the way that it worked that I take great joy in. It was a couple of years ago, and at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, we invited the former Prime Minister of Israel to come and share with our church, Benjamin Netanyahu. And he came. And being known as a true Jew, who else came? Well, there were busloads of Jewish people that showed up there at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, just to come in and hear this man speak. His message on that Monday night. Well, he thanked the Gentile. He thanked the Christian for helping them as a Jewish people secure their state. And as he shared history concerning that fact, there in the crowd, well, there in the crowd that night, I didn't know it was Steve Kane. You say, Steve Kane, don't know who he is. Well, you wouldn't know who he is in Orange County, but in Broward County, you'd know a very Jewish, very democratic, very liberal AM talk show host that with his mouth will chew up and spit out anything that looks like a Christian. You see, that's who was in the crowd. And that night he listened to Benjamin Netanyahu, and as he looked at the crowd at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, he wondered, curiously. He came back for a Sunday service. And then he came back for another service, and came back for another service. And although I'd never seen him personally, one afternoon he just introduces himself in the hallway. Hi, I'm Steve Keen. I've been showing up here the last few weeks, and something is happening in me. Oh, really? Huh. Well, I prayed. But don't you know that the week I'm not in the pulpit, this is how it goes sometimes, the week that one of the associates is sharing happens to be the week that Steve walks forward, opens his heart, and gives his life to Christ. The next morning on AM radio in Broward County, he decides to share with his listening audience the decision he made. Oh my, we have a Jewish, liberal, Democrat, now suddenly a born-again, believing, Republican, conservative? We have a Jewish Rush Limbaugh in our own backyard? What is happening here? Well, let me tell you how great this happening has been. It's been about 8 months. And last week, Steve went on his annual vacation, and he asked me to host his morning program. And that was just such a radical thing for me to see happen. Why? Here's why. I didn't tell the church. I still don't want to maybe listen to Steve. He's only 8 months old in the Lord, and it's, whoa, okay. He says the things I'd like to say, but because I'm Pastor Bob, I can't. So it's one of those things I'll tune in, listen to. But I thought, you know, if I tell the church that I'm hosting the program, I get a lot of Christians calling in with Christian answers or Christian questions. You know, do you believe in Calvinism or Arminianism? What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to be a voice in this real world. And don't you know what kind of calls I got? I got calls from hard-hearted heathens. I got calls from people who said, explain to me why you believe there's a God. Explain to me why I should put faith in God. And I found what I felt was true Christian radio in one of its better hours. Why? The world is filled with questions. And they really are looking for good answers. And I realized that when we get together so often to ask our questions of each other, they tend to be on a doctrinal debate. They tend to be on kind of a divisive kind of a thing. But let me tell you something. Being in just the real world, letting them ask questions. Not only was I on guard. Whoa, trying to stump me here. Okay, let me find that here. Okay, not only was I on guard, but I realized there are a lot of hurting people out there. So many hurting people. Well, I do want to be a voice. And we need a purpose to be a voice. Because if we're willing to be a voice, guess what? Tomorrow we're going to have our own adventure in faith. God is going to allow our path to cross somebody else's path. And if we'll just open our mouth. I was asked yesterday to take this service morning. And I thought, Lord, why? You know, this is an awesome responsibility for me. What one thing would you have me say to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa? I'm humbled to be here. What do I have to say to the best fed, most loved congregation I believe in the United States of America next to my own? What would I really say? Here's what I'd say. It's what I'm saying. I'd say, open your mouth. There are a lot of lost people out there that still don't have a clue. They don't know what John 3:16 is. And I think we've too often not seen our purpose realized in that we really don't fulfill the purpose and that we just don't open our mouth. That's the purpose. Know your place. John the Baptist, again, knows his place. I want to show you your place. Move a little further this time. It's John chapter 3 and verse 27. And there we read, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I have said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30. But he must increase and I must decrease. Do you see the place? The place is one where if we're going to use our voice, we've got to give God glory. And what I've noticed even in my own life, and I think it's difficult for people who have this pedestal position, is that many times on that position, the attention comes to us. And it's very difficult. Why? Well, what have you got to say? Well, what I really have to say is not as important as what he has to say. You see, for me to truly give God glory, I must allow him to increase and I must decrease. Why? Once again, it's the truth that sets us free. So the more truth I can give somebody, the freer they'll be. The less truth I provide, the more bound they'll be. I've got to make sure that I am preaching and that you are declaring an uncompromised gospel. It has to always come out full form. Why? Any reluctancy to share it in full form is going to leave somebody still stuck in their sins. I want to truly see liberation. I want to truly see change. And the way to see that change is know my place. My place and your place in the body of Christ. Willing to be a voice. But my place? Well, where is my place? My place is the pastorate. That's where God called me to be. Your place might be, well, think about it. We go back to the fit, the fuel, the nozzle, the triangle. There are people that John Corson can reach that I can't reach. You know what I mean? Big guys, big biceps, big muscles. You know, there's that relatability. On the other hand, I reach out to a whole other crowd, the rest of America. You see, no, wait, I didn't mean to say it that way. I mean to say that there is an opportunity that awaits us all. There are people that today I will reach, and there are other people that can't wait for Chuck to come back. Why? Well, that's just the way that God works, and I love that fact. Why? People who come to Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale really like that church. You know what I mean? And people who go down the block to the other church, they like that. And people who go to the other church, they go that. And if we all swapped pulpits for a weekend, everyone would want their pastor back real bad. Why? Because that's how God knit us. That's how God formed us. But he will put you in places from time to time so that that voice can be heard. Example. It was just a few weeks ago, I got a phone call. I was actually invited to the White House. And I know you're having a hard time believing that right now. I also had a hard time believing it because I thought it was a joke. My secretary called me. I was watching my son, he's 7 years old, play flag football, and she said, you just got a phone call from the PLO office at the White House. You're supposed to call Garrett about some meeting that's happening next week. Oh, yeah, okay, sure, all right. There's somebody pulling a goof on me. I call the number. It's a 202 exchange. It is Washington. And I, hey, your name's Garrett, huh? And you're from the White House. He said, yeah. I said, you sure this isn't Kent Nottingham, the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Tallahassee, yanking my chain today? He said, no, this is really Garrett at the White House. And I said, oh, well, then what's PLO office? He said, that's Presidential Liaison Office. Oh, well, then... What's going on? Well, we're having a briefing, and we'd like to have you be here, and it's a question-and-answer time with a few folks from different departments. So what you're telling me is my country has need of me. Is that right? He said, no, I'm inviting you to a meeting. Oh, okay. All right, well... I said, what do you need from me? Yeah, I guess I could go. Yeah, sure, I'll be there. He said, well, just give me your Social Security card number, date of birth. And I said, well, wait a second. If this is the White House, you should have my Social Security card. And you should have my date of birth. He said, well, then let me verify it. Oh, okay. Well, then I'm on my way to the White House. Well, I end up there, and it was really kind of a cool thing. And here's why. If you don't know my story... I still have nightmares that I didn't graduate high school. Do you know what I mean? Those kind where you get up and go, do I have a diploma? Because I'm not that smart a guy. So to think that the White House wants me to come and have, you know, this question and answer time with me, the Lord has such a sense of humor. Can I just say it that way? It's just a funny thing that I'd actually be invited there. But I was, and it was an amazing thing, because when you get there and you sit down, and this guy comes out and says, "Welcome to the White House." And they give you these folders, it says White House, you meet all these people, shake hands, have this time of question and answer, and I think, wow, God, this is amazing. Bob, 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 it's not about you. Well, I know it's not about me, but it's pretty cool. I mean, you're at the White House. You know. He said, "No, it's not about you. Keep your eyes open." Keep my eyes open? What in the world is the Lord talking about? Well, I had only worn one shirt up, had another shirt to wear that day, and then fly right back. And it was that night I was getting ready for my big day, and it's 8 o'clock, and everything's in place. I got the breakfast schedule planned, and I know what time I'm supposed to meet security and go through this elaborate security check. And I'm going to iron my shirt for my big day at the White House. And I grab hold of the iron from the hotel, and I'm going to turn my collar and just press it down hard. And I grab it, just give it a good press, and don't realize that the bottom of the iron's got that black tar junk on it. And I just put a mark on the only shirt that I own to go to the White House that's the size of a silver dollar, and it looks like ocean tar is what it looks like. What am I going to do? Oh, no. I call downstairs housekeeping. "Is there anything you can do?" "Yeah, I'm here, and I have a special meeting. I'm a special person." And Well, couldn't do a thing. He said, "Well, here's what I can do. I can get you a cab, and you go buy a shirt." "Oh, get a cab, buy your shirt." So I hop in the cab, and who do I meet but Mohammed, a Pakistani Muslim that has MS and heart problems. And we're going to spend the next 45 minutes together finding me a shirt. And in the time that I spend with him, he honestly opens up. I don't think he rarely says the things that he said, but we talked about how he's felt since September 11th and how he's just questioning his whole religious belief. Really? Well, we had a great time of ministry. And I know that I was able to share the love of God with him. And I walked away saying, "God, I appreciate the fact that you brought me to Washington, but wow, it really wasn't for..." Well, maybe it was just for Mohammed. Mohammed. Now think of the word Mohammed. Why? His name, John Mohammed, 41 years old. His stepson, John Malvo, 17 years old. You see, I'm convinced of this, that there are a whole host of people out there, and that if our place is to give God glory, when we open our mouth, we'll share that voice, we'll share His voice, and hopefully we'll say the kinds of things that can change this world. Why? It's only a matter of time, you see, that if we don't reach the John Mohammed today with a bag of cookies, a little love, a little grace, he turns into John Mohammed yesterday that's arrested, put in jail behind bars for shooting people in a hollowed out Chevy. What was happening in his mind? I want to submit to you that as a pastor, from time to time, I ask myself when I hear these stories, where were the Christians? Do you know what I mean? I'm wondering if John Mohammed lived near a Christian, and that maybe if it was a kind-hearted woman, she baked some cookies for a family and loaded up an extra dozen and knocked on his door and said, "Hey, from the love of God and just trying to be nice." And you just kind of do that thing, you know? Our benevolence ministry a few years back was kind of struggling in giving away God's blessings. You see, we've always set aside a certain amount and said, "Let's help people who have need." And so when people come to the church and have need, we sit down, we fill out some paperwork to make sure that we're not just putting a Band-Aid on a cancer sore, really make sure we're getting to the root of the problem. And the guys in benevolence ministry were growing a little tired. And I realized that what was happening is that the people who really had the need, although we would meet the need, there wasn't the opportunity for the glory in the story to shine. And so I said to one of the guys in benevolence, I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go through the newspaper. I want you to find somebody where tragedy hit them hard. And I said, I want you to go over there with some benevolence money, knock on the door, and just love on them." And the first person we decided to go knock on the door on, he was a firefighter from Broward County. He had gone to rescue people, and there was a madman in the second story of the house, he shot him while he's coming in to try and rescue him. Goes right through his arm, and now he's out of work, and now he's struggling because he's now going to be on disability and not be able to earn the same kind of money he was making. So here he is rescuing people. Well, so our benevolence department knocks on the door of the house. He opens the door, he goes, yeah. And they say, hey, we're from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. We came here with some money, and we came here with some food certificates, and we just want to let you know the love of God. And he stopped and it looked like his face turned pale for a minute. He said, tell me that again. We said, well, from local church, we just want to tell you that God loves you. And, you know, we're just here. He said, just 2 minutes ago, I was on my knees in my living room. And I was saying, God, where are you? And I have not seen God in my life for a really long time. And here I'm trying to help people. And I get shot trying to help people. Come on in. Well, we led this firefighter to Christ. A couple weeks later, he's coming to church, and now he's telling the other guys in the firefighting station, hey, there's this church. They stopped by. They just gave me money. They just wanted to help. Let me tell you something. You do those kinds of things, and if you have in the back of your brain this thought of snipering people, it stops. You just don't think about that. Why? Well, because the last guy that was shot was a daddy bus driver. He had a reputation for throwing the football out in the front yard with his kids. Well, if somebody's loving on you, these are not the people you want to hurt or hit. And how do we do that? It's a voice that has been given a place where God is glorified. And if you're willing to glorify God with the voice, like John, he says, well, here's what has to happen. He's got to increase. I got to decrease a little bit. It can't be about me. It's got to always be about God. And I got to get the word out. 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 And that's what our call and that's what our cause is. Oh, but Pastor, you know, there have been a lot of times I've witnessed, I've evangelized, and I don't really always see the results that I think I ought to see. Exactly. John the Baptist, turn with me this time, Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. We understand not seeing the results, and certainly John, this front runner, understood that. For in the 19th verse of the 7th chapter we read, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John these things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now that last sentence, 23, reads a little differently in a newer translation. It reads like this. And blessed are those who don't stumble on my account. How's that? Because God does things not like how we do things. And there's a process to the place, to the purpose, because of this product. You see, it's going to be changed lives. And changed lives are a matter of sowing seed, waiting, watching, and then seeing the fruit. And sometimes I'm convinced we just kind of give up on sharing because, well, you know, sometimes I share. I just don't see the results I'm hoping to see. So, you know, I just kind of, and boy, if I don't understand that personally, let me explain. You see, we moved from Las Vegas, Nevada, my wife and I, 16 years ago to start the Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. And we started our services in a funeral home, of all places. I know it seems like a dead place to start something with life, but it was free. And so it's always been my right price. I learned this from my senior pastor, just, you know, make sure, you know, wholesale kind of a thing. And I thought, you know, this is good. And as we're having services there, we're about a year into it. We got about 40 people coming, and it's not really doing what I thought it would do. So I decided to call out here, and I got a couple of questions. I talked to Romaine. I got Romaine on the phone. And I didn't know who Romaine was, and he was real courteous the first half of the conversation. Evidently, I got him on a good day. And in the second part of the conversation, I said, hey, listen, Pastor Romaine, here's the deal. We're here, and I don't know that everyone really gets this whole thing. You know, like, I know what Calvary Chapelites are like, and we don't see too many out here. And so if you know any guys that are going to the school and they want to help us pioneer this property, or if you know even Christians that just want to come out here and help us with what's going on, man, send them our way, huh? And it was quiet on the other end of the phone. And he said, "Hey, you make your own disciples." Make my own disciples. So now it's another year later. And we're running about 45. And I'm really going to give up and quit. And so I call out here to the CCOF office, you know, Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowship, and I get somebody on the phone and say, "Hey, listen, I'm ready to quit." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Because it's not going like how I thought it was going to go. I thought I'd put up the Calvary Chapel sign and thousands of people would show up and I'd be a great pastor." It's not going that way at all. And he said, "Well, then go ahead and go." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, if you don't want to be there, God doesn't want some disgruntled servant behind the pulpit every week whining about, you know, their service to the Lord. If you don't like it, I mean, you know, you can go." And he said, "You know what? You got 45 people. We got some Bible college students here that would just love to come out and feed them and love on them and care for them and just really, you know, care for them like a church." "What do you mean? What do you mean some college kids are going to come out here and take this church? No way. No, I'm staying, man. I'll love the flock. I'll care for that flock. That's the one I was entrusted with, not no college kid. No." And you know what happened? That church started to grow and has continued 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 to grow. And I don't want you to miss that same thing. You see, I spoke with a man in between the service and he handed me a letter from, did I mention David Berkowitz, son of Sam? You guys have a prayer ministry here, and he wrote somebody from your prayer ministry a letter. And he starts the whole letter, "Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, my help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Serial killer, now born again believer." But when do we get him? Do we wait till after they commit the heinous, horrendous crimes? Or do we get him before they get him? You see, we've all been given voices, and we all understand our place. If anyone understands our place, this church understands our place, because this church continues to hold in high regard the Word of God. So we get the Word out with our mouth. We understand that there's a process that sometimes we have to pray a little longer. Sometimes we have to wait a little longer. But if we continue doing the thing we're supposed to do, mark His Word, it'll come to pass. And that was John, somebody who feels like, "Man, I'm behind bars." He's not aware. He's going to lose his head. There are some of us feeling like, "Man, I'm out of place. I'm behind bars. I'm losing my head over the circumstances." We feel that way figuratively. John felt that way literally. And Jesus would say to us, hey, listen, watch for changed lives. Watch for those lame people walking. Lame, yeah, walking crooked, not really walking right at all. And now they're standing straight. I'm that example. Background in the record business, cocaine, wild parties, running casino entertainment in Las Vegas. I mean, I'm the last likely candidate to be a senior pastor at a church. But that, my friend, is what my senior pastor is all about. Giving everybody an opportunity that wants an opportunity, blessing them in the name of the Lord, and then watching to see what happens in their life. There's probably somebody here today that has been a little reluctant, a little hesitant. Maybe you haven't seen the results. Maybe you have been more involved, and because God's not been as involved, you've not really seen His glory. And when it comes to the voice, you've been a little quiet lately. If there is one thing I could leave with this fellowship today, open your mouth, glorify God, and watch Him work. Father, we thank You so much for our time together. And as we come to a close, Lord, we now know, at least we've been reminded, of the importance of getting this great and glorious gospel out. So please, Lord, assist us. Stir in our spirits today the willingness, the readiness. There are so many waiting to hear. Lord, we ask, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we all stand? It may be that God is really speaking to your heart today, and we trust that He is, and that you would like to be a voice for the Lord, the voice that God uses to share His love, His grace, His truth with others. The pastors are down here at the front. They're here to minister to you and to pray with you, that God will lead you to that place of service, those opportunities to glorify Him. And so we would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, make your way forward and let them pray with you, and it'll be exciting to see what doors the Lord will open, the opportunities that He'll give to you to serve Him. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you, and get out of the parking lot in a hurry to make room for the next service coming in, if you would, and it'll help. And so, and if you come and pray as long as you want, but if you don't come and pray, go. The Lord bless thee. And
this is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.